So I guess tonight let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. And let's look at verse number 10. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. And if you're able tonight, and would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. And we'll read much more than we need to tonight, but I think we'll read down through verse number 20, okay? Because that's kind of the section that Paul, the whole thing is in. So Ephesians 6, verse number 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." All right. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. Father, thank you for the promises of your word, and Father, the witness of the Holy Spirit within a believer's life and to the word. And Lord, we're thankful tonight for the confidence that we have that what you write is true. And Lord, it'll come to pass. And therefore, with confidence tonight, we thank you that Brother Fred has gone from this life to the life to come. And Brother Disney as well, from this life into the everlasting life, Lord. And as we're going to look at spiritual warfare, there will be no more warfare for those two men. Their battle is over, Lord, and we're thankful for that. Lord, we even long for the day when we might be able to stand before you and see you face to face. What a day, as the songs say, what a day that will be. And Lord, help us to long for it, and yet to long for it properly, that when we see you, you'll be pleased with us. And you'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants." So Lord, help us tonight. Be with Marta and Lupe. I pray everything's okay. Also would pray for Ben as he's traveling back tonight. And just ask you, Lord, be with us tonight, and pray your Spirit would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. All right. So Paul has been here. We've been looking at this a few weeks. I know it's kind of been a little haphazard, and it's kind of continued. It's not as easy to preach as I thought it would be, going through and looking at it. I'm having a little bit of a struggle coming together on this. But Paul, it's the conclusion of the letter to the Ephesians, and we know that because in verse 10 he says, "Finally, my brethren, finally." He's been emphasizing here to the believers in this last section. This is how he closes it out. Ephesians is a very rich book, a lot of truth, a lot of doctrine, but this is how he closes it out. He wants to emphasize to believers in Christ that we are involved in a war. There is a battle, a conflict going on, and when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they enter into a conflict with the enemy. You have to be careful, you know, when you talk to people and you're witnessing to lost people about Jesus and trying to tell them, man, God, Christ will give you eternal life, your home in heaven. Your whole life will be fixed. And in a sense, that is true. But if you remember that very often when you trusted Christ, your life seemed to get all turned upside down. Got all things happened that not everybody was very happy that you had believed on Christ. And all of a sudden, conflicts began to come into your life. And that's natural. That's the normal thing that happens when a person becomes a believer. And when you come to Christ, you enter into a conflict. You enter into battle. Now, it'd be foolish to refuse Christ because you don't want to get into that conflict, because the conflict is only temporary. And the truth of the matter is, you're guaranteed really victory in the long run in the conflict. But the enemy that we fight in the conflict, the Paul tells us, it's not flesh and blood. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is, the battle is not with human beings. And that's where our problem comes in most of the time, is we tend to fight each other. We tend to fight other people. We tend to focus on politicians and leaders of countries and things like that. And the truth of the matter is, our battle is not against flesh and blood. God may use human beings. He may use people. But the truth of the matter is, they're just, I'll use this word, they're just his dupes. That is, they've been duped into doing the devil's business. And the truth of the matter is, they're not your enemy. They're a prospect for eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if you have somebody like that, and you can respond rightly to their antagonism, and you can act differently when they come at you, there's a good chance they're going to say, why do you live like that? How can you do that? How can you not be upset? This is unfair here at work. How can you not get around and cuss the boss like the rest of us? How can you do that? And you can say, hey, you know, I've got someone bigger than the boss in control. I've got someone, he'll right the wrongs, just to be truthful, right? You don't have to fight the human battles yourself. You don't even have to fight this battle yourself, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul wrote that our enemy is spiritual in nature. It's against principalities in verse 12, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places or in the heavenlies, if you would. That's what he wrote about, and he said you have to understand those things. That's what he's laying out here as he tells us. It's trying to get across to us that if you are a Christian and you're committed to living for Jesus Christ, then you're going to find yourself in a conflict. You're going to find some attacks in your life. You're going to find some circumstances in your life that are going to push you. And sometimes the Lord allows, it seems, the devil to go pretty far. It's not just going to be a one-time fight. We might ask, you know, how, Brother Disney, I think Brother Disney just turned 70, I think, not very long ago. He just turned 70. I remember reading in his prayer letter. But, you know, he lived a, man, he, I don't know how many churches they started back there in Chile that are going on, got national pastors, good congregations preaching the word. But when he got this cancer, it's probably been 8 or 10 years. He was still over there and still doing a lot of work. And we'd have to say, so our mindset says, God, how can you allow one of your people that's doing your work? How can that happen? And the truth of the matter is, the answer is sin. Not necessarily Brother Disney's sin, but there's sin in the world and there is a conflict. And so we have to understand that God doesn't promise you you're going to get rich and you're going to be healthy. In fact, the truth is, very many of God's choicest servants, the ones we know best, have suffered the most. They're the ones we look to and say, man, that person walked with God. And so we have to get a hold of that. It's going to be a continual conflict, and you'll fight it all your life. I thought about it. Brother Fred, he hadn't been out of bed very often, has he? He's just kind of been in bed the last few months, just kind of curled up, sleeping Not hardly. He never did like the food there. I remember was there about a year ago, sitting with him in the cab. I got there at lunchtime, and he didn't eat the food then. So anyway, but the truth is, you know, when that's happening, that's pretty hard to stay right with God. It's pretty hard to keep your thoughts right. When you don't feel good, can't get out of bed, can't see any purpose in what's going on. God, why don't you just take me out of here? But you know, that's not your call. That's His. And if you're not careful, that's part of that conflict. The devil will use that against you. He'll get you bitter. He'll get you angry. He'll get you questioning God's goodness and God's righteousness. And unfortunately, he's gotten me to do that sometimes. But that's what this is about. That's what Paul has been talking about. And he's been talking about this fight, that there's a war going on in high places. And the definition of that is in the heavenlies. And it translates into flesh and blood down here that we fight. And we have to recognize that that's part of the war that we're in. But how do you fight it? Well, he tells us, look here at verse number 14. I kind of gave you the introduction for about the third time. But it says there in verse number 14, stand therefore. Stand therefore. This is the third time in these four verses, really, that the Apostle Paul has said that word, stand. And one time he said withstand. Doesn't quite mean the same thing. But he said stand therefore. All right? The point is, one point of it is this. Don't run from the battle. Don't run. Don't try to get out of it. You know, I'm not saying don't try to solve a conflict with a person and try to talk things through, but I'm saying what happens sometimes is when these sort of things come, I've been pastored long enough that I've seen individuals come, profess faith in Christ, get baptized, get in, look like things were going good, and something happened in their life, and that was it. And they're out, and not to be seen again. And what Paul is saying, the idea of this is because all this is going on, your responsibility as a Christian is to stand. Because of all this, that's what the therefore means, stand therefore. Because of all this, you need as a believer to stand. If you run from a battle, if you quit on the Lord, if you quit on His church, if you do those things, then you are, in a sense, deserting your fellow soldiers. You're deserting the captain of your salvation. That's what the Bible calls Jesus, Hebrews 2, 10 and 11. So that's one of the things he's saying. Don't run from the battle. Stand. Just stand and endure hardness like we looked at last week in 2 Timothy. You know, in the history of warfare, human warfare in the world, if one ran or deserted during the battle, when they caught him, they shot him. That was the penalty. If you were a deserter, now that's our military's become a newer, gentler type of a thing, but that's what happened. If you deserted in the midst of battle and they later caught you, they executed you. Thank God the Lord doesn't do that, right? Thank God He doesn't do that to us, but that's how serious it was. You know, some soldiers, they never get in the battle. And they went AWOL after joining the army. Let me tell you, when you join the army, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior for forgiveness of sin, you entered into the Lord's army. It was a voluntary draft on your part because you didn't have to call on Jesus. But you did, and you knew when you did so. Listen, sometimes we need to proclaim it a little more, too. Salvation is not just getting a ticket to heaven. Salvation is joining the Lord's side. Salvation is saying, Lord, I'm yours. I give myself to you. And it's a commitment, a lifelong, an eternal commitment that you give to Him. And so what happens is some folks go AWOL. That is, they go absent without leave after joining the army. You know, they get in and they say, man, I'm not going to do this. And they don't do the things that they're supposed to do. Now, I don't think going AWOL, I don't know of that. I haven't been military enough, but I don't think they shot you for that, right? Okay, I thought World War II was there. But for AWOL, even for someone that was absent without leave, same thing as desertion. Okay, maybe I've got my military terms mixed up. I'm sorry. I just figured absent without leave was when you took off. And what I understood then was this. You just, even in peacetime, they just lock you up in Leavenworth or somewhere. And you lose your freedom. You lose your liberty. And in a sense, I was trying to make an application of this. Maybe I'm pushing it a little too far. But the truth of the matter is, you do lose your liberty. And you do lose your freedom when you pull away from the people of God. And you pull away from what it is that God wants you to do. You lose your freedom when you're not willing to stand in the battle. So many in the Lord's army are in that place today. They've deserted because the battle's too tough. They've decided, I don't want to be in the army. I don't know, how that is. I'm just telling you, the Bible says when you get saved, you have everlasting life. When you truly put your faith and trust in Christ, you have everlasting life. The Spirit of God moves in you, and it's not you can't give the life back. Now, obviously, some folks don't really have it. There's Judases who followed for a time and then turned away, and we see that throughout Scripture. But the truth is, if you're truly saved, if you're truly a soldier, you can't get back. So the point of that is this, Paul's not writing this letter to those who have deserted the battle, to those who have gone AWOL. He's not writing that to them. He's writing this to those who said, hey, I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. He's writing to those who are soldiers, and as soldiers, as we saw last week, that a good soldier must endure hardness. And the reason he endures hardness, it said there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, is that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That is his motivation. Really, I think when you get saved and you get a little understanding of what happened to you and what Jesus did for you, that becomes your desire to please him. And when you don't have that motivation and that desire, it's a time for some heart searching and some confession. So with that in mind, that we recognize that because of that, we're going to be attacked by the powers of darkness, and we're going to be in a spiritual battle. And what our responsibility is to stand against them. And though they are more powerful, and though they are stronger, and to be honest with you, it's not they're smarter than we are. They know how to play us. Though all of that is true, we can stand because the Lord has equipped us. Notice what it says back there again in verse 10. It says, he says to them, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When you believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are placed in Christ. That's why you can never truly be saved and lose salvation. You are in him. That's the terminology that the Bible uses. And when you come in him, you are blessed, according to Ephesians 1:3, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That is, in the Lord, you have everything you need to live the life and to fight the fight, or to stand in the fight, if you would. And we have all of those things. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says this, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. And the gospel's necessary for salvation. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believe, here it is, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Not only are you in Christ, but Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is in you. He is in you. And that is a marvelous truth that we have. And so, even though we are in this fight, and even though we are in this battle, we're not alone. We stand, and we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's His power that we access. And not only that, but He says this, we are also armed. He equips us, if you would. That's probably the best way to say it. That's the theme of this passage, that Christ, when you're saved, gives to you a uniform. All right? He gives to you some equipment. We have been provided with a uniform, and it's necessary for us to put it on. It's not a tie and a shirt. All right? That's not the uniform we're talking about. But what it is saying is this: we have access to the whole armor of God. Notice he says that. Not, he says to stand three times, but he tells us to put on the whole armor of God twice. Once in verse 11, and once again here in verse number 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. What he's talking about is this. You can stand, and you can resist the enemies, and you can be in the fight without sinning. You can. And that's what we have to grasp a hold of. We have to understand. And so that's what this chapter is about. So back to verse 14, he says this. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. To gird your loins, or to girt up, means, one of the meanings that it has is this, is to get ready to do something. All right, and that this is the command that he's writing to Christians. He says, gird up your loins, having your loins girt about with truth. It means to get ready for some action, to take action. And in this case, the action is to stand against the enemy. And notice what he says. He says, having your loins girt about with truth. Knowing truth makes you prepared, right? When you realize you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, you don't fight against that, you recognize your wife's not the problem. She's in the other building, so I could say, you recognize that's not it. And she recognizes I'm not the problem, right? Now, I may be a dupe, I may say something mean, I may say something harsh, but her fight's not with me. My wife's actually pretty good about it. I'm not so good. I like to retaliate. You know, I like to say, well, okay, you're going to say that to me. How about this? And we come back. But the truth of the matter is, if I pay attention to truth, I know that it's not for me to, my wife is not my enemy. And I'll be honest, there have been some times earlier in our marriage where I thought she was. I thought, and she thought I was, I'm pretty sure. There have been times. But I know the truth. I'm not fighting against her. It does no good whatsoever to fight against her. And truth helps me to be prepared. It means gird your loins about with truth. That I guess I should say, What it speaks about, a lot of people will title this message the belt of truth. And the problem is the belt that we're talking about, not really a belt like this. It is a belt, but it's more, the idea of girding is more like a girdle almost, and it is that. And so, but when the Israelites in those days would do that, when they would gird themselves up, when they girded themselves up, it meant they were going to do something. They were getting ready for some action. Look at a couple of passages. Look at Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 11. It's a message on the concerning the Passover. The context is concerning the first Passover in Egypt. And God's going to go through, the angel of death's going to go through, slay all the firstborn. And God gives Moses instructions that the Israelites are to slay a lamb, apply the blood to the door, to go in and have this feast. And it is to be an observance that they do every year at the time of the Passover to commemorate what God's going to do. And so he says to them as they're eating the Passover lamb, he says in chapter 12 and verse 11, and he says, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now, when it talks about have your loins girded, it speaks about most Jews, their outfits, and even in this day and age, most people that lived in this time and even into the first century that Paul is writing, most of them wore some sort of an undergarment, a shorter tunic type thing, and then they would wear probably not called a tunic, but they would wear a tunic on the outside. And basically a tunic was just a square off with a hole cut for your head and two holes cut for your arms. And you wore it, and it kind of would go down sometimes around your knees or above your knees a little bit. For guys, I would see that probably longer on the women. And the idea was that it was a very loose-fitting garment, and it's what you wore. For the most part, could be very modest and things. But if you were going to do something, if you were going to have to go somewhere, or you were going to have to do some work, or you were going to have to fight in a battle, what you would do is you would gird up your loins, all right? And what that simply meant was you would have this belt on, and you would take this and pull it up through here, or bring it over and tuck it down in so that your thighs would be somewhat immodest there, but you were ready to walk, or you were ready to run. You were ready to do business, whereas if you left it down there, you ladies know what it's like to run in a long dress, right? It's pretty much impossible, and it's looking for an accident to happen. And so that's the idea of what this is speaking about. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, in verse 46, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah." And this is right after the Mount Carmel. And he pronounced judgment on him. There's a cloud coming over the horizon. He knows it's getting ready to rain. And it says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." And so he ran down Mount Carmel, sprinted ahead of Ahab. That was the idea. In order to do so, he had to gird up his loins in order to be ready for running or ready for action. He had to do so. It talks about the idea. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And verse 35, Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus here is talking about servants, his servants, and he's talking about his coming, his second coming is what he's referring to. And it's a parable, and he's using an illustration. So Luke chapter 12, verse 35. And so he says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." So the point of it is he says, the people are work for a rich fella. He went off to another place to attend a wedding. Those weddings would go on for days. They never knew when he was going home. But he says, "Blessed is that servant who has girded up loins, whose loins are girded, his light's burning, that when his master comes home, if he comes home at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, the light's on, and when he gets to the door, the servant opens the door and says, 'Master, welcome home. I've been waiting for you.' And what Jesus is saying is this. He is likening it and he's telling a parable that to us believers, that when those of us that should be like that man's servants that are waiting for him to come. We're looking for him to come. We're watching, even though it seems like it's been so long, and who can know when the Lord's come? We are servants whose loins are girded. What that simply means is this, we're busy. You see, if the servant was going to sleep, he wouldn't have his loins girded. That'd be uncomfortable. He'd take the belt off and probably take the tunic off. But he says the Lord is looking for what he's expecting from his people is that we live in such a way that our loins are girded, we're ready for action, we're ready to do something. And go back again here and look at verse 37. He says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he, the master, shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. What it says is the Lord would be, God's saying, man, if you're busy doing the Lord's work, when he returns and you're watching for him, he's going to be so overjoyed that he's going to say, you come in and sit down, and he's going to gird up his loins and he's going to serve you. I think it speaks of some sort of reward, something extra special. It speaks of that. That's the point that it's making. So to have your loins girded about with truth, first of all, speaks of being ready, getting ready to do something, to take some action, in this case, to stand against the enemy. Secondly, to have your loins girded about with truth speaks of being strengthened for a conflict. To be girded about has the idea, like I said, of tightening up a belt, but not like a belt that we know of, but rather a leather. And I did some study. Some guys, some soldiers even wore metal ones. I read of a French guy that he had a metal one made, a metal girdle, so that he couldn't gain any weight. So it must have latched in such a way that if he got too fat, he couldn't get it to latch. And so he made it that he didn't want to get fat while he was doing that. But it would give support to your loins. And the whole idea is your midsection, coming all up to your belly and down to your thighs and things like that. For instance, you ever watch these power lifters on TV? They always are girded, right? How come? Because if you don't give support to your midsection, listen, you can't fight a war with a broken hip. You can't fight a battle like that. You can't hardly walk, right? You can't do those sort of things. And what it's talking about is this. It is to help you to do a great work. It's in that sense. You're to be girded about your loins. Has to do with strength. All right? They're girded about their length. Psalm 93 and verse 1 says this. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. Wherewith he hath girded himself. The point of it is that girding the loins has to speak of strength. And that's that idea of that midsection. That's that idea of girding the loins. It is the place from where you set yourself and where you stand. Do you know, have you ever hurt your back? Probably everybody of us in here, we're old enough. We've all probably hurt our back. Maybe you haven't, Tony. I don't know. But we probably have. I have only done it like once or twice. But do you know what it's nearly impossible to do when you hurt your back? To stand. Usually when you hurt your back, you try to be in a prone position. And when you move from there and you try to get up, boy, it's crippling. I remember my mother-in-law one time when she hurt her back She did it right at a time when we brought all our kids from Colorado to Oklahoma for summer vacation, and she'd done something, and man, she was all crippled up. And I remember her crawling from the bedroom to the kitchen because she could not walk in there. And I told her, go to bed. We can fix the meals for these kids. Stop it. And she would crawl in there. You see, you can't, and this is what it commands us. If you're not girt about with truth, you can't stand. You don't have the strength to stand. When things begin to go wrong and begin to go bad, we say, well, why is this happening to me? What did I do, Lord? I don't understand. Do I deserve this? The idea is that this matter of being girt about with truth helps you to be strong, gives you conviction. It says, okay, I don't understand the circumstances, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed. I understand that, sometimes when those things happen, I do try to say, okay, is this chastening? Did I bring this on by my actions or my words? Did I do this? And I search my heart and I do some confessing. But I don't say, I'm done. This is too painful. I'm not fighting no more. I'm not standing anymore. You see, your loins is the place of your strength. And you need to be girded about. Notice what it says. Be girded about with truth. Know what's true. Remind yourself of what's true. So that's the idea there, that it's a place of strength. And the other thing about it is, Paul has in mind, no doubt, a Roman soldier. And the other thing about the girdle or the belt that the soldier wore was that it held everything in place for him, right? You know, mostly for me, my belt just keeps my britches from falling down. And so I don't have to keep going like that and things like that. It just keeps my pants up. And in that sense, there's some real truth to that. It keeps everything in place. It was a little more important for the soldier. It was a larger belt, it girt about, had an apron that went down to protect his legs and his midsection and those sort of things. But he also had a strap that usually ran over his shoulder from the back of the belt to the front. And on there, he hooked his sword. All right, his sword was hooked there. There were other tools that would be hooked there. There were sometimes medals that went on this thing from other conquests that they had won, but it had a lot of purpose. It held everything in place. The breastplate fastened to it, that it kept it in its place to protect his chest and those sort of things. And so that's the whole idea of what had happened. That's why they girt the loins up, because you didn't want to go out and fight in your tomb with it flowing in the breeze, you know, like that. It's why running backs, I don't know if they still do this, I don't hardly ever watch football anymore, but I remember in years past they had what they called tearaway jerseys. How come? Because the last thing a football player wanted to do was to have some defensive back get a hold of the shirt tail and be able to yank him down when he's on his way for a touchdown. So they made a tearaway jersey. That's the same idea. When a soldier's getting ready to go fight, he didn't want to have any loose ends. He didn't want to have anything that would give the enemy an advantage over him to pull him down. Listen to what 2 Timothy says, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, when he's talking about a good soldier, he says this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." How come? "That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know, sometimes we open ourselves up to attack and to defeat because of what we allow or what we get pursuing in life. Every opportunity is not of God in the life of a Christian. You have to seek the Lord's will. You have to pray about it and seek what it is. Peter said it like this. He said this, 1 Peter 1:13. He said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." How come? Because there's a lot of loose things go on up there, right? You think some crazy things sometimes just to yourself? He says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And he's talking to people that are going through trials. And he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Tie those loose ends. Don't allow your mind to defeat you. And by the way, that's what truth will do for you. If you know the truth, you can think a thought and say, wait, that's not biblical. God doesn't do that. God's not vengeful to me, right? He's not. Jesus took my judgment. He took my judgment. God, if God does anything, he chastens me, he spanks me if he does anything. And if he does so, I know he does it because he loves me. And he's saying, John, I don't want you to do it. You can't do this. It's not going to help you. But the idea is thinking right, believing truth. Believing truth. And it speaks about the victory that comes. And so that's the idea that Paul is writing about here when he says, first of all, he says, stand therefore. And the first thing he says is having your loins girt about with truth. Be ready for action. Keep yourself, be strong in that sense. That'll allow you to be strong and understand. Don't allow some things in your life. There are some things that won't help you. It'll keep things in place in your heart and in your mind. Because it's very easy. You get away from the Word of God. You get away from the people of God. It's very easy to allow some things in your life that'll be a hindrance to you. And listen, the Bible says, Paul said about Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices. We are to know our enemy. I mean, we're not to study him in depth, but we're to know what the Scripture teaches us about him. We're to be aware that, hey, man, if I do that, that opens a door for something. I need to be careful of that. So the other thing is this. What does he mean when he says having your loins girt about with truth? What's meant by truth? Okay. Well, we might say, first of all, probably what? God's word is truth, right? And that probably is included in here. And that's one of the things I've been talking about, knowing the word of God, understanding truth. But there's probably more to it because it says down there in verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The truth is also a weapon. I'm not saying it couldn't have something to do with strengthening you and building you in that sense. But what is meant by truth? Well, first of all, I think it's this. Jesus is the truth. Christ is truth. I told you I read Brother Fred, chapter 14 of John, and when I got to verse 6, Jesus saith, and Thomas said, hey, we don't know where you're going. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you know, sometimes there are people in the Lord's army that aren't in the army. They haven't come in the right way. They haven't entered. Sometimes they're AWOL because they never joined, not properly. They didn't really get in. You can have no victory apart from Jesus, who is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't fight for him if you don't belong to him. So I think one of the things that he's saying here is this matter of truth is sincerity. Gird up your loins. One of the things about girding your loins up with truth is being a sincere believer. Being being serious about what you're doing, recognizing, hey, and you should recognize it, and I need to be reminded to recognize it, this world is not my home. I'm not living. I have to live. I'm living this life, but I'm not living for this life. And it's very easy to get twisted out of that, isn't it? It's very easy to get sidetracked and start living to build a kingdom of your own down here. But it's not your kingdom. It's Christ's kingdom you're living for. He's the commander. So what's meant by truth? Well, Christ is the truth. What else is meant by truth? I already mentioned it, but God's word is truth. God's word is truth. It says, Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. To stand in the battle, you must know what you believe. You have to know some things about the Bible. How do you know Jesus is God? Well, you know it because it says so in the truth. That's the only way you can really be assured of that. You can listen to me and take my word for it, but I could be wrong. But if you read God's word, you can understand that. How do you know? How do you know that every word is pure and given by God? Because of the truth. Therefore, what this says, you can rely on. You interpret it properly, you can trust it, even though it seems like it can't be so. You can trust it. His word is truth. You have to know what you believe. You have to read your Bible. You have to do more than that. You have to study your Bible. You got to start by reading it, because you can't really study it unless you can read it and you have read it. But you have to study it. You have to come. You really do. You need to come and sit and let somebody preach to you. Let a man of God preach to you the Word of God. You say, well, sometimes I don't get anything from what you say. And I recognize that might be true. But if I read the Word of God, you got something if you paid attention. But the truth is, you need to have the Word of God proclaimed to you. You need to be warned about what's out there and what's coming against you. And you need to know your responsibility is to stand. You need to have that. And you need to be in fellowship with other believers. You need that as a Christian. You can't stand alone and really stand in the battle the way the Lord tells you to. You need other soldiers, if you would. And then the third thing is this. This truth, I think, is talking about you must walk according to truth. What you believe, you need to live. Many believe that's what this means here, what Paul has in mind here when it says having your loins girt about with truth. The idea is you must be truthful. You must be real. And I think I already mentioned the matter of sincerity, but they believe that's what this is talking about. Let me give you a couple of verses. Go over to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6. It says this. It says, John's writing, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, speaking of the Lord, with God, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We lie and do not the truth. There's a necessity of walking according to truth. I'm not talking about never sinning. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about when you do sin, there's conviction. It bothers you. You confess it. You recognize you've sinned. That needs to be there. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And if that's true of you, then the very first piece of armor that you're supposed to have on to stand and to protect you in the fight, you don't have on. If you're walking in darkness, you're not prepared to stand against the devil. That's that idea. That it has to be real. I'm not saying you can't sin and stand, you know, have some sin in your life, stand against the devil, but you ought to have conviction about it when you do sin and confess it. Look at another verse here, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. It says here, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, these are 1 John's a tough book because he's got a lot of statements like that. But the truth of the matter is, when you read it, if you're a Christian, it ought to give you assurance. It ought to give you assurance. It ought to say, I'm his. That's what it's meant to do. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." But the point of it is, if you say that you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. I'm not talking about not sinning again. You understand, and John is not writing about not sinning. He is saying if you walk in a pattern of life that is not according to God's word, something's not kosher. You're not in the truth. He says what he's calling you to do is search your heart. So having your loins girt about with truth gives the picture of a soldier, and that would be the first, when he was getting ready to go into battle, that'd be the first thing he'd do, is he'd take that tunic and he'd begin to tighten it up through his belt, and he'd latch up his belt and make sure his sword was there. And that'd be the first thing he'd put on. And really, there is an order here that what Paul's writing about. When he was preparing to stand, those were the things that he would do. And so having your loins girt about with truth keeps everything, is the start. It keeps everything in place. It meant that the soldier was prepared for the fight. A number of years ago, there was a young Jewish man that was from the United States, and he had determined that he wanted to go live in Israel, and Israel was allowed immigration, especially with Jews. They wanted Jews to come back to the land, and he went back over to live in Israel. And after he had lived there for 2 years, he came to understand that it was required that he now have to serve in the army for a period of time, or he would have to go home. If you were going to live in Israel and you were young enough, you had to serve your country. You had to join the army. And so he decided that he would do that. He would join the army. His father back in the States was a rather wealthy man, and he was a good friend of an Israeli general that was in the Israel Defense Troops, so in those sort of things. And the Israeli general was afraid, he knew the young man, he was afraid that the young man would use the friendship of his father and the closeness that he had to him to secure an easy and a safe assignment in the military. So he thought this kid would come to see him here shortly after, since he was joining the military, and ask for a desk job or something, a cush job or a better job. And the kid did come to him. He came to him. And he went to the general and he said, "Listen, the present duty that you've given to me is too easy." He said, I want to be transferred. I want to be in the finest, the most strategic, and the most difficult regiment in the Israeli army. That's where I want to serve. I want you to put me where you would put your best troops." And so this general later, commenting on that spirit of dedication, said this. He said, "You know, people think Israelis are so successful at war because we're a super people, or we have a better intellect, or we're stronger." But he said, "Our success is not built on any of those things. Our success is built on commitment. Unreserved and sacrificial commitment to the cause." You know, that's kind of a telling illustration at this day and time, really. There were a number of people, Israelis in the United States, that when this thing broke out over there, jumped on planes and reported back to Israel to fight. What's that picture? Picture is a commitment to the cause, a commitment to what they believe. How much more should that be true of us as Christians? I'll read you that passage again from 2 Timothy and we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says this. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And his motivation is this, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Paul says, "Wherefore stand, having your loins girt about with truth." Father, we come to you tonight thanking you for your word. Thank you for the truth contained there. Thank you for our study, Lord, of that truth and how important it is to be prepared, Lord. How important it is to have truth that protects our most vital parts, that will keep us active in the fight and help us to have convictions, Lord. Help us to be diligent and to not be swayed by the enemy, because we know in whom we believe and we know what we believe. So Lord, help us tonight. We pray that we would be, our desire here tonight would to be not just a soldier in the army, but to be a good soldier. That it would be our desire to please you who have called us to be one. So we ask you to please work in lives tonight. Help us this week. No doubt there's even folks here tonight are in the midst of standing in a battle, standing against some things. I pray, God, encourage them and give them the strength they need. And Holy Spirit of God, give us wisdom concerning what to do in the week, the days ahead this week. Help us to be faithful testimonies and witnesses. And Lord, to remember that wherever we are in life, when we're among other people, God, we are a testimony of one thing or another. And the testimony is either this, boy, if that's a Christian, I don't want no part of that. Or Lord, we could be someone that would excel in our love for you and in our service for you and for others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.